Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So I think I say this every week, but I've truly enjoyed our study in the book of Philippians. And Lord willing, we'll wrap it up tonight. And you can be just praying as we embark on a new study. I'm not sure what that's going to be yet. And I do take suggestions if you have some things on your heart that you would like to cover or talk about. I'm open to those as well. So Philippians chapter 4. Last verse we dealt with in our study was that verse that we know so well. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right, we know that. And that's a tremendous encouragement to us. Of course, Paul is sharing this in the context of sharing how important contentment is. And we talked about contentment last time. Remember, we asked the question, well, what's in our tent? You know, stop looking outside of your tent to see what everybody else has. What do you have in your tent? And just appreciate what you have there. So the end of this letter, Paul engages with the church in regards to their giving. He talks to them about how they have been very gracious and very kind in how they have supported him in the ministry. Let's read it together. I'll begin in verse 14, Philippians 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And thus he would have wrapped up the scroll and gave it to Epaphroditus, and off Epaphroditus would have went from Rome to Philippi with a letter affirming this church, encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. Well, we see first of all in this passage that we've just read that Paul's affirming this church's involvement in caring for his needs while suffering persecution in Rome. The King James uses the word communicate. It's difficult in this translation because in our language, in the way we use that word, we think of talking, conversing. But really, this is an idea of communicating in helps. In other words, fellowshipping together with or partaking together in the same thing. And Paul's affirming this about this church, because he says, you have well done, you have communicated or partook with me in my affliction. What affliction are we talking about? Well, remember, Paul is in prison. He's in bonds. We know that from the beginning of the letter. I would say that's an affliction, right? An affliction is literally a pressing. Have you ever felt pressed? I have a neighbor who was very nearly killed. Because he was working at a sawmill and he fell down into, I forget what part it was, but it squeezed him to like this before they got it stopped. And you know, you could just imagine just a pressing of life. And so many times you may feel that pressing in life and this affliction. And Paul is experiencing this, and not because he said something wrong or did something wrong, but he's experiencing this pressing because he is a follower of Jesus Christ, and the world, the Roman Empire specifically, wants nothing of it. How dare anyone worship anyone but Caesar? And Christianity, the way as it was called, as it was known, was against that, of course. So Paul's affirming this church's involvement. Next, you see that Paul reminds them of their giving hearts after the gospel first came to them. Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel. Now, in the context of what that would mean, the beginning of the gospel, when the gospel first came into your town, when it penetrated your life, and your church was established. Because that would have given a context for this ministry, this giving. And so he's reminding them of their giving hearts from the very get-go, from the very beginning. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. I mean, this is pretty affirming, isn't it? I mean, he's really excited about how this, the heart of this ministry, the heart of this church. I wonder what the bishops and deacons were like. You know, leadership is very important. And you notice in the very beginning of this letter, it's addressed specifically to the bishops and deacons are mentioned. And so there was a solid leadership, and there was a heart amongst those leaders and amongst the church to give. And they saw that, they experienced that from the very beginning of the gospel. You see that it mentions there, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. That idea of giving, the Philippians giving to Paul and receiving, Paul receiving, it's almost that these are kind of accounting terms. It's almost as if Paul's keeping a ledger. And he keeps seeing Philippian church. Receipts keep flowing out to the Philippian church. I don't think he really did that, but that's the mentality. That's what he's kind of getting at. His Philippian church, you are really involved in my ministry, in the ministry of the gospel. That is exciting. If you study the ministry of Paul in Acts chapter 16 is when he gets to Philippi the first time. That's when he meets, I believe, Lydia on the side of the riverbank. They're praying. And she hears the gospel, and she gets saved in her household as well. She is very hospitable and has Paul stay with her. Then Paul gets in trouble for casting out a demon, and he gets whipped and thrown into prison. And then that night there's a massive earthquake, and everybody's released. The jailer wants to kill himself, but Paul says, "Stop, we're all here." The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that night, that jailer's home was changed forever. And so you have Lydia and her household. You have the jailer and his household, the beginnings of the church. And you can already see how they gave in hospitality, how they gave in caring for his wounds. It's already right there in Acts chapter 16. Well, you see then that Paul is told to leave Philippi, and then you continue on in Acts chapter 17, and he goes and he gets to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, he is very much troubled by some Jews. And you see in our passage, Thessalonica mention, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. You see, Paul is reminding this church of how they have been so very giving. You know, as we march down through this, I can't help but ask the questions, the application for us. How's our heart? Are we giving? And we're going to talk more about that as we go down through this. I want you to know, as your pastor, it is my observation that you are, that we are a very gracious church. And I affirm that in you. And affirm God's work in your life to compel you to give. It's amazing as I at times have the privilege to give to our missionaries or special speakers the love offering check. I say privilege because it is. You know, I wish that I should share it more, I guess. Because you get to give an offering. You know, they served us, they spoke, or they're serving around the world, and they come and fellowship with us, and we send them away with an offering. And what a joy it is, as your pastor, to give an offering that is substantial, that really meets them, that's going to put some meat in the table and put some gas in the gas tank. Yeah. Well, we continue on. And next, in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul explains his motives. Not because I desire a gift, he writes, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You know, some may have questioned Paul, why are you talking about all this? Is it just because secretly you want more? And we do that, don't we? We are just, our minds can be so mean like that, right? You know, my encouragement sometimes is, you know, let's think the best. First, you know, think the best first. So Paul's just explaining his motives here. It's not that I'm craving more, he says. I'm not talking about this and affirming and buttering and flattering you up just so you give me more. I mean, we understand that. And he's just saying, it's not because I'm desiring a gift. Because realize, don't you, that Epaphroditus was sent to Rome from Philippi with this gift. Now, it was not by plane, and it was not a matter of hours. This would have been days and weeks of travel. And then Paul would have received the gift, would have written the letter. Epaphroditus got deathly ill. He had to get better. And then he's going to return. And he's going to return with Paul's letter. And so Epaphroditus brings the gift, and then he returns with this letter. And Paul's saying, you know, I'm not asking for another gift. But this is his motive. And I find this extremely challenging. He says, verse 17, middle of the verse, he says, but I desire. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is what he desires. Listen, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What does he not say? He does not say, I desire fruit that may abound to my account, but rather fruit that abounds to your account, church. Your giving investment in me has resulted in lives being changed forever. Eternal fruit. In essence, he's saying, let's keep this thing going. Let's keep this thing rolling. Let's keep being fruitful for the Lord together. I am encouraging you in your ministry of giving, not because I want more, but because what you are doing is allowing me to serve God and get the gospel out so that more are coming to know Him. We see that in this very passage. Look at verse 22. And I don't think we realize the magnitude of verse 22 and what it says. What does it say? It says, all the saints salute you chiefly, they that are of what? Of Caesar's household. Do you know who Caesar is, right? I mean, he's the most powerful man in the world at this time. And God is having his way in the very dwelling place, the very household of Caesar. Talk about fruit. And the Philippian church, this is laid to your account. The principle of bearing fruit, very biblical principle. It's clear in the New Testament that God desires his people to bear fruit. And that is to live lives in such a way that the result is his name and purpose are magnified. Is your life impacting eternity? If we do nothing, and listen to this, church, if we do nothing, then eternity for others, it's damnation. If we do nothing. And lots of people do nothing. Lots of people just exist. But Christianity is not that way. We are to be bearing fruit. That means we are to be pushing into the darkness. We are to be the light that shines. We are to be bearing fruit. If we seek to impact eternity with the truth of the gospel, others will experience regeneration and eternal life with God. According to Paul, it is desirable to do as much as you can to be fruitful for God. Question, how are you being fruitful for God? There have been days when I will look back through my day and I'm wondering, why did I live today? What in what way did I impact eternity? Was I fruitful in the eyes of God today? How are you being fruitful for God? How do I know if I'm being fruitful for God? Fair question, right? How do you know? Couple things to consider, a couple questions. Is God's work being furthered by your life? You can either be a help or a hindrance, right? And if you claim to be a Christian and you're not helping, you're hindering. Because by you're not helping, you're giving a bad name to the name of Christ. Is God's work being furthered by your life? Couple cross references, couple passages. Listen to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that is Jesus Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's what our life is to be about, bringing forth fruit unto God because we are married to Jesus Christ. We have the one who has been raised from the dead. And he breathes life into us, and that life is the light of men. Has changed our life. We need to share it so that others will know. Listen to verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Notice the comparison. Fruit unto God, fruit unto death. Also, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, actually, let's pick it up at verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Is God's work being furthered by your life? Second question, are you seeing souls saved and lives changed? You're seeing souls saved, lives changed. I realize we're not all evangelists. We're all not going to have crowds of people coming to Christ. But you know, we really should have that testimony that when people are around us, their lives are touched by God. Our life needs to be the tender embrace of God upon the world. Listen to this, what Jesus says to his disciples when he is, right after he met with the Samaritan woman, John 4. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. Now, you remember the meeting with the Samaritan woman, meeting the woman at the well? She's Samaritan. He offers her living water. He tells her about her life. And then she goes back to her town and tells everybody about this man that she met. The disciples come back to Jesus and offer him food. And he says, no, I don't need food. John 4:34 says, my meat, Jesus speaking, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not you that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receiveth wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal. That both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. He is not talking about grain here. He is talking about people's lives, and I've heard it said, and it's very likely that as he is saying this, when he says, lift up your eyes into the fields, when they lift up their eyes, they very likely could have seen the Samaritans coming from the town to hear him. The fields are white unto harvest, disciples. Look at the people. Is God's work being furthered by your life? Are you seeing souls saved and lives changed? Are you readily applying the Word of God, to your life? Listen to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus told the parable of the sower. All right, we know that, right? Four different types of soil. Luke chapter 8. In the application or the description that Jesus gives to his disciples, we read in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So you have the good soil and the seeds fall there. And Jesus' description to his disciples about that soil that falls on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it. And then what? They bring forth fruit with patience. That is fruit that lasts. Fruit that lasts. Not fruit that withers and dies, but fruit that lasts. But you notice the link to the word. You hear the word and you keep it. And the question for us as we think about this principle of bearing fruit, are you readily applying the word of God to your life? You receive it, you hear it, are you keeping it? You see, the word of God is so valuable and enriching to a Christian's life. Believe that. Hold to that, Christian. Well, Let's move further. In verse 18, we see Paul acknowledges his abundance. Verse 18, but I have all and abound, he says. I have all. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Church, I've been so blessed, he says. I've received what you gave through Epaphroditus. In what he says here, that the language that he uses is very, very Jewish. It relates to the sacrificial system that is so readily known to the Jewish people, especially as you read through the Old Testament in Exodus and Leviticus. You read about all the sacrifices, and when certain sacrifices, when they're burned, the smoke goes up, and it's described as a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's pleasing to God. It's satisfying to God. Paul says that what you have done, church, in your giving is a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. You know, this brings up a very interesting point, sacrifice. That very term sacrifice is implying giving up. Right? There's a giving up in the giving. Does that make sense? When you sacrifice, in the Jewish sacrificial system, you are giving up that lamb as an offering to God. And thus it is a sacrifice. You're giving it up. You're never getting that lamb back. Perhaps that was the big difference between Cain and Abel's offerings, because Cain could grow more fruits, vegetables. Abel's lamb was never coming back. And so this idea of sacrifice, church, let's not be afraid to sacrifice. Let's not be afraid to be stretched a little bit, so that the ministry of God can go forth. Because let's be honest about it. We want to have an account that says, hey, we're bearing fruit for God. Don't be afraid to sacrifice, to give for the giving. There's several passages I want us to make note of here as we wrap up. Ephesians chapter 5, close to you here in Philippians. Ephesians 5, verse 2. It says, and we walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is describing Jesus' sacrifice. And it was pleasing to God the Father. And in Paul's situation in Philippians, they are not making a sacrifice to him. This is something he is saying is very pleasing to God. This is for God and to God. Several other passages we could look at on that regard. Let's go to Hebrews. I think it's important for us just to look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, listen to what verses 15 and 16 have to say. By him, therefore, I'm in Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So Paul acknowledges his abundance in their sacrificing. And then he says, then he assures the church that God will supply all their need. You notice here in verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need. Paul's not concerned about his needs, but what he wants this church to realize is that as you sacrifice to give, to be fruitful for the work of God, trust God that he will supply your every need. You know, I encourage people when they ask me about giving to the church. And some people are very afraid to take that step, to do it. Because they're looking at their checkbooks, they look at their finances, and there is no way they're making it now. How can we even make it when we're giving more away? Listen, the biblical principle is give, and God supplies your need. You see that here. As he affirms their sacrifice, and then right on the heels of that says, my God shall supply all your need. You see, sometimes our needs are not truly our needs. And we have in our minds this inflated vision of life. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Trust God to supply your needs. He's rich. He's rich. He's God. He's got it all. And he can meet your every need. So church, let's not be afraid to sacrifice. Let's not be afraid to give. Well, what a way to go out in this letter. As we rejoice over God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our life is never the same, is it? When we encounter Christ. We are never poor. For we have every blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours through Christ Jesus. So Paul says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's make sure God gets the glory by our lives. He salutes every saint in Christ Jesus. That's basically saying, hey, make sure that everybody that's part of your fellowship, part of the family of God, make sure to tell them I say hello. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. He's got saints around him. Even in Rome, while he's in prison, he says, chiefly they that are of the household of Caesar, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. Thank you for teaching us tonight. Oh, it's exciting. I really have enjoyed this time and these truths. And now, God, as we go to some time of fellowship, I just pray that it will be enriching and encouraging to your people, strengthening to your church. In Jesus' name, amen.